We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm trying to swallow something here. I don't have much of a voice today, so you got to pray me through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be, what Jason read earlier. I want to ask you this question as you're finding your way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Think about someone who has had an impact on your life. Just think for a moment about a person who has had an impact on your life. Maybe they helped you out one time when you really needed help. Maybe it was business. Maybe it was spiritual. Maybe it was with family. But someone is coming to your mind right now that was a blessing in your life. Back in April, when I attended our national meeting, I remember there were several pastors sitting around a table. And one of my pastor friends, he looked around the table and then he turned to me and he said, "Do you know what all of these pastors have in common?" Well, the first thought I had was, we're all pastors, right? I mean, is this kind of like a Where's Waldo? But no, that's not what he was asking. He said, "No, we've all been influenced. We've all been influenced by one man." One man. And it was true. I mean, when you looked around that table, every pastor there had been influenced by a particular professor that had made a mark on us. I mean, he wasn't a well-known man. He was just a faithful man. He taught the word. He loved Jesus. He ministered. And because of him, there was a generation of pastors that went out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for people in my life that invested in me and were used by God to strengthen me. How about you? Are you thankful for those people in your life that invested in you and God used to strengthen you and build you up? Well, here's the deal. All of us who are professing believers in Jesus should be building into someone else. Did you know that? I mean, we're not just called to come and sit. We're not just called to come and listen to a sermon. And I'll even go so far to say that a sermon is not enough. A Sunday school class is not enough. A Bible study that you have is not enough. We need each other to build into one another's lives. That's one of the beautiful things about church. You know, church isn't just about the pastor. It's not about the music. It's not about the place. It's about a family of believers, you know, that come together and love each other and build into each other. So today I just want to talk to you about building plans. What are you building for the kingdom of God? Not me. What are you building? What am I building for the kingdom of God? Notice verse 10 of our text. The Apostle Paul uses those very words of building in verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." Now, he's saying to the people at Corinth, this church in modern day Greece, by the grace of God, by the power of God, God enabled me to be a skilled master builder. And I planted you as a church. I strengthened you. I preached to you. I ministered to you. But catch this. Catch this. He goes on to say, right after saying he laid a foundation, notice these words in verse 10. "And someone else is building upon it." Someone else. He doesn't name who they are. He might be talking about the current pastor, but I don't think that's where it limits this verse. I think he's talking about all of the body of Christ. Somebody else is building on what I started as a pastor, and they're building in your life. Notice what he says. "Let each one, not each pastor, each believer, each church member, each one, take care how he builds upon it." That's the message, building plans. I mean, here we are, believers in Jesus Christ, and we are called to do more than just come and sit. We are called to build into one another's life. Somebody laid a foundation in your life. They led you to the Lord. They told you about Christ, the one true foundation. And now other people are building into you spiritually. So let each one take care how they build, that they build in a godly way. And that's what I just want to challenge you with this morning. How are you building into someone else if you're professing to be a believer in Christ? There's three questions that I want us to ask ourselves. I think they come right out of this text. They're real simple, but they're answered in the text. Here's the three questions to ask ourselves. Number one, am I building Christ in others? Am I building Christ in others? Number two, am I building with substance? Am I building with substance? And number three, am I building expectantly? Expectantly. Three things we're going to talk about that I think are all answered right here in the text. Am I building Christ in others? Am I building with substance? And am I building expectantly? Let's look at all three of these together. Number one, am I building Christ in other people? Now notice after verse 10, where the apostle says that he built and others are building, he begins in verse 11 and he says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, before we get into talking about our work for God, we have to understand the foundation is Jesus. Now, friends, our works do not save us at all. You're not saved by coming to church. You're not saved by giving. You're not saved by attendance. Although pastors wish all of the above were true, right? But you're not, okay? You're saved by grace, by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. So when you come to a passage about working in the New Testament, you have to understand that Paul is not talking about our salvation. Our salvation is covered in Jesus. What he's talking about is once we are saved, there should be work, fruit, that is happening in our life. Friends, we are not saved by works, but once we are saved, we work. It's just a natural byproduct of being a Christian. We work, serve the Lord out of a glad heart, out of an obedient heart, out of a joyful heart. So here, when Paul talks about works, and he says that he built, and someone else is building upon it, we need to understand immediately he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about our joyful obedience to work for God because we are saved by grace. Now, the truth of the matter is, if we're not saved and if we're not a believer, then everything that we do is filthy in God's sight until it is covered under the blood of Jesus. Everything that we do. Isaiah put it like this, all of our works are filthy rags. I mean, if we do not have the blood of Jesus covering what we do, then what we're doing, if we're doing it in the flesh and we're doing it outside of Christ, is mere filthy rags. So that's why you can't be saved by works. You know, you can't say, I'm going to get to heaven by being a really good person, working really hard, coming to church a lot, giving a lot, serving a lot. That's how I'm going to become a Christian. The Bible says all of that is filthy rags. When you present it to God and say, look what I did for you, you really didn't do much at all. You have nothing to present. We are saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus. And when God looks at us, the beautiful news of the gospel is that he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. And he sees the work of Jesus in our place. And Jesus worked perfectly. What Jesus presents to God on my behalf and your behalf, if you're saved, is beautiful in God's sight. You see, what I present is filthy rags. What Jesus presents is beautiful. So we are saved by grace through the blood of Jesus and the work of Jesus. But we have to understand that once we become Christians and we are saved, we begin working and we should be pouring into other people. And the root of our pouring, the foundation, verse 11, is Jesus. That means that the motivation of our heart to serve and work should be to bring glory to God, not ourselves. Now, this is really hard because in the church, people want to replace the foundation of Jesus with self. I mean, it's a temptation for me as a pastor. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I have to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to me, am I serving? Am I preaching? Am I doing for my own kingdom and my own glory? Or am I doing it for God's kingdom and God's glory? Because what happens in the heart is we tend to want to exalt ourselves. We want to tend to replace the foundation, Jesus Christ, who deserves the glory because of what he's done in us, with ourself. So the constant struggle in working for God is presenting Christ to other people. We want to present self. We want to do things out of a wrong motivation. We want to serve to be seen, to be heard, to be glorified in. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I serving? Am I building Christ in other people? Am I laying a foundation in other people? Am I laying Christ? And the best way to ask that is to say, what's the motivation of my heart? Listen, if you, this is a good example. If you come up and you say, I'm going to sing for the Lord, and you're on perfect pitch, you never miss a word, it's beautiful, and everybody in the church loves it, it does not matter one iota if you did it for the applause and your own glory. If you did it for the applause and your own glory, if you did it because you think you have something to offer and people need to listen, you've received your reward. You have received your reward. The motivation has to be out of a heart that wants to bring glory to God. I'll give you an example, true story. When I was first pastoring, I had a man, and he came up to me one night at a fellowship, and he said, Pastor, my wife has been working in the kitchen for months, and you've never once recognized her. Well, I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to thank my wife and all those other people that are back there serving in the kitchen. She's been serving for months. Now, I didn't have the heart to tell him. There had been people serving back there for years. But I said, all right, I'm going to help him out. So you know what I did? I got up at the end of the meal, and I said, folks, I just want to recognize a few people that we appreciate. And so I recognized his wife, and I recognized some other people in the kitchen. And here he comes after the meal was over. And I thought he was going to be so excited, and he was going to say to me, thank you for doing that, Pastor. But instead, you know what he said? Came right out of his mouth. She wasn't in here to hear it. You need to do it again. Well, you know, you give a mouse a cookie, and they'll ask for the glory of God, right? So don't do it. Just die. That's what I learned that day. You give them a cookie, they're going to want the glory of God, so don't even go there. So I just lovingly looked at him and I said, sir, I'll tell you what. She may not have heard it, but Jesus heard it. And if the motivation of her heart is right, he will reward her. And that's the truth. Folks, if the motivation of your heart is to serve God and build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, God knows whether anybody else knows. It's not about our recognition. It's not about our glory. It's not about our kingdom. It's about God's, isn't it? And we want to pour that grace of God into other people. We want to build them up on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Let me say one other word under this question. Are you building Christ in others? God has given you, by his grace, the ability to influence other people with the gospel. I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about people in the church. Go back to verse 10. You see what Paul says there? According to the grace of God given to me. You see, God gave me grace. I became a skilled master builder. Now, Paul was definitely skilled, definitely a master, but the same grace that God gave to Paul, he gives to all of us. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are building Jesus into someone. The question is, who and what message? You're building Jesus into someone. You are influencing someone. Think about it. You might be influencing your children if you are a parent. What are they taking away from your influence that you're giving them about Jesus? If you're a leader in the church, you're influencing people. Maybe at your workplace, you're influencing people, but all of us are influencing. The basic definition of leadership is influence. You want to know if you're a leader? Look to see if you're influencing, if people are following. Well, here's the catch. All of us influence somebody. All of us. Even if it's on a small scale. So the question is, am I building Christ into the people around me where God has placed me? You're all influencing someone. So the question is, are you giving them Jesus? Are you laying that foundation? Just to show you the power of influence, I'll tell you a story, really funny little story. You know, teenagers sitting right here might think, well, I don't really influence anybody, I'm a teenager, but that is completely not true, right? Many of our teenagers are influencers on our little ones. Well, one day, A.J. Wilson decided to come over and play drums with my second-born, Micah. And A.J. didn't even realize this, just to show you how influence works. So he comes over, and in his hand, he had a Mountain Dew. Now, later, I asked AJ, once I realized what was going on, do you like Mountain Dew? And he said, not really. I mean, it's okay. But he brought this Mountain Dew, and he works with Micah, and it made such an impression on my son. Do you know what his number one drink for the next year was? Mountain Dew. Why? Because AJ likes that. That's why I went back and asked him, did you like promote Mountain Dew? I'm trying to figure this out. He's like, no, I like Dr. Pepper. Well, I didn't have the heart to tell Micah that, all right? He'd already gotten off on Mountain Dew. Now, that is a great example of just how we all influence someone. It might be very small, it might be very insignificant, but all of us play a role in that. And on a greater scale, to a greater degree, we're all influencing someone in Christ. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're in the middle, we are all building Christ into someone. My prayer is, are we doing it laying the foundation of Jesus or self? Let me go to the second question. Not only should we be asking, am I building Christ into people? But the next question we need to ask is this, am I building with substance? With substance. Not everything that we do in the name of Jesus is worthwhile. Now, that might come as a shocker to you, but it's just the truth. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Here the apostle distinguishes between substance, what you are building. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Now notice there that he makes a distinction. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones. There is wood, there is hay, there is straw. Now immediately in my mind, I think about the three little pigs, all right? Because you can get the idea of what he's trying to say here. You know, in the day when the Lord returns, what we have built is going to become manifest. You know, the Lord is going to huff and puff, and if there's nothing there, the house will be blown down. I mean, if you have built with wood, hay, straw, not that wood is bad, but let's face it, wood doesn't endure the fire. Gold can be refined by fire. Silver, a metal that can endure intense heat. Precious stones bring beauty. They reflect the light. They bring glory to it. Now, in that day, when Paul was ministering at Corinth, the finest homes would be built with gold and silver and precious stones. The cheaper homes would be built with hay, straw, thatch, roofs. And so Paul is naturally saying there are some things built that are built to last, and there are some things built that are just absolutely not going to make it. Now the question in context here, he's talking about our work for the Lord. Not our homes, not our physical buildings, but our work for the Lord. So the question here is, am I building with substance? When I'm investing in people, whether I realize I am or not, when I'm working for God, am I building with those things that will last? Well, you would say, what doesn't last and what will last? Well, simple motives, again, we return to that. Those are things that will last, those things where the motive is the glory of God. Those things that will not last are things that are done for self. So when we are we building with precious things, or are we building with straw and hay? So when we serve, is it straw service for our own glory, or is it gold service? Now here's the deal. When the Lord Jesus returns, all that we have done is going to be made manifest. That's verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day is the day of the Lord. Now, there are two judgments that are spoken about in the New Testament. The word judgment has two different words that are used. One is used for unbelievers. An unbeliever will face the judgment of God, and they will be judged based on their sin because they have no representative, they have no blood covering, they have no Savior, Jesus Christ. And anyone without Christ on that day, standing before God, trying to offer God their works, will find out that it does not hold and it will not stand. So my friend, can I just urge you? I mean, if you're trying to depend upon your own self to get to heaven, if you're trying to depend upon your own good works and your own deeds, let me say that you're living a straw life that will not stand. But those of us in Christ, we will not face the judgment for sin because our sins have been forgiven. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west, and we have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. So what will we do at the judgment? Well, we will face judgment, but it will be a different kind of judgment. It will be a revealing. A revealing. So not so much a judgment as a revealing. And all that we have done will be revealed. And that which we have done for our own glory and our own self will not last. The scripture here says it will be burned up. It will not withstand the glory and the power of God. Those things that we've done for God in His name, building with substance, will last. It will last. So let me encourage you to serve the Lord and to do it out of a heart that says, God, what I'm building for you when I face you on that day is going to be something of substance. God, I want to serve you and bring glory to you, not myself. So teach a class, but don't teach it in a straw-like manner. Teach it with gold. Usher, but don't do it in a straw-like manner. Do it with gold. Build up into someone because the day is going to disclose all that we've done and what the motives of our heart really was and why we did it. And there'll be no hiding on the day of revealing. There'll be rewards, though. There will be rewards. And that leads me to the third question. So the first two questions, am I building on the foundation of Jesus? Am I investing Christ in other people? Number two, am I building with substance? Is what I'm doing substantial? Or is it just all about me? And number three, am I building expectantly? Expectantly. You know, so many of us, we don't think about heaven until we're almost there. And great men of God have often said that the believers that were used the most by God in this life were those who thought about heaven the most. And you can tell when a church is energized because they're thinking forward about their eternal home and the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, in these days that we live, maybe Jesus is returning and maybe he's not. Maybe he's going to wait another 3,000 years, or maybe he's going to come back in 5 or 2 or 1. Whenever Jesus comes back, we need to be living expectantly. And these days ought to motivate us. You know what surprises me so much about most believers? They're excited about prophecy. Everybody wants to know about Revelation and the end of the world. But you know what I see when I hear people talk about Revelation and the end of the world? I see a gap that exists. There are people who want to know about the end, but they don't seem to be living as if they're in the end. Friend, if you are so infatuated with the return of Christ, that infatuation better lead you to witness to more people. That infatuation better lead you to start serving with the right motives and the right heart. That infatuation ought to make you more faithful, not less. If we know he's coming, we need to be ready. Well, the church is infatuated with his coming. You know, we've got books out right now and movies and, you know, there's a blood moon with John Hagee's face on it, and that was supposed to be the end of the world just a month ago, and that didn't happen. And, you know, as a church, we're so infatuated, but we're not living like we really believe what we're reading and what we're studying on the pages of these books. Friends, Jesus is coming, and we need to live expectantly and serve expectantly and build expectantly and say, God, when you come, I don't want to be embarrassed at your coming. I don't want to shrink back at your coming. I want to be glorying in your coming. In 1 John 2:28, John talks about that there will be people at the coming of Jesus who will shrink back. They'll shrink back because they're ashamed. They're ashamed because of the way they lived their life and the things they invested in and the work that they did or didn't do. And now their Savior is standing before them. Friends, when he returns, we don't want to shrink back, do we? We want to be expectant and joyful. So we want to build expectantly. Now let me show you a couple of ways we can build expectantly here in the text. Verse 13, 14, and 15 end us out with building expectantly. The day is going to disclose it. And we're told in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. This is judgment fire. I don't know if it's going to be a literal fire, but I think what this is trying to tell us is that God is going to expose and reveal the motives of what we've done while on earth. And if we did it wrongly, it's going to be revealed and disclosed, and it's going to not last. But notice verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now that's good news. Our serving the Lord should be done expectantly, believing that it will not be in vain. When you serve God, you're not serving him in vain. He will reward you. We're told so often in Scripture that our storing up should be in heaven, not on earth. And that we need to live expectantly that God is going to reward those who are faithful to him. Now right here it says that we'll receive a reward. Throughout the Scripture, that reward is referred to as crown. Crown. How many of you have ever heard about receiving a crown in the name of Jesus? Just raise your hand. The rest of you never went to church, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, you've heard about receiving crowns, right? Well, I don't know that that means a literal crown. That really wouldn't make a lot of sense. The word crown there was used in the same sense that the Greek Olympic Games would crown a victor. You know, they would take a victor and they would place a wreath upon the head, and they would crown them with blessing, with glory, with honor, with gifts for their winning. Well, that same idea is what is conveyed in the New Testament when God says, I'm going to give you a crown, a victor's crown, the reward of the righteous when you stand before me. And those things that you have done to build wisely for the kingdom is going to be rewarded. And so let me encourage you that if you're living for the Lord, you're seeking to give glory to the Lord, it's going to be rewarded by the Lord. Your work will be rewarded. But notice the very last verse of our text, verse 15. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now notice the words, he himself will be saved. Many have said that this was talking about losing salvation, or this is talking about the lost. This is not talking about the lost, and it's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about the believer. Believer, if you have lived a life for the Lord that has been less than his glory, less than the motive of God, less than the kingdom of God, you will be saved. You will be saved, but you will have no reward. Can I just say this to you and paint the picture as clearly as I possibly can? Heaven is heaven, but we will not all be equal there. Let me say that again, because I did a little Brady thing, you know. What was the Peter Brady? And my voice cut out. Heaven is heaven, but we're not going to all be equal there. Now, you will have a cup and it will run over. But some of you are going to have a Tupperware tumbler, and some of you are going to have a big gulp. All right, that's just the truth. And if you don't believe that, then I would challenge you to just start studying the New Testament. Study it. Study where the apostle talks about rewards. Study where Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasure. Study the book of Revelation, where the righteous receive their rewards. Study it. Now, the bottom line is, and we need to understand this, and this should encourage us to live expectantly, that some of us are going to get to heaven, but here we are going to be with nothing in our hands, nothing to show, because we have invested our life in self, and everything that we bring to the Lord will be burned up, and there will be standing saved from judgment, entering into heaven, but nothing left. Well, my encouragement to you is serve the Lord expectantly. Serve him with that view in mind. Be like the missionary Jim Elliot, who was going to Latin America and eventually would die for his faith, sharing the gospel with a group of native people. He was given the comment, he is no fool who gives his life for that which he cannot keep, gives his life for that which he can keep, and gives away that which he cannot keep. Friends, we can't keep anything on this earth, but we will keep what we gain in eternity, right? And you are no fool who gives your life for eternal things for God's glory. So the question, am I living, am I working, am I building expectantly? That's what I think this text teaches this morning. According to the grace of God, we are building into one another. The question, what are we building? How are we influencing? And what will be the outcome of what we build? My prayer for you as a church is that you are investing in one another Christ-centered things. So tonight, when we go to home groups, you're going to have the opportunity to invest in one another. When you're in Bible studies, when you're in Sunday school, when you're meeting together, you're going to have opportunities to invest in one another. All of this, when we're on the phone, when we're out together, when we're at lunch, we're investing. The church needs that. We need that building. So my prayer is that you build one another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we have been confronted in your word with investing wisely, building wisely, that your people would be motivated and moved by the Word and the Spirit to be godly examples to one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. We pray if there's one who is lost, who does not know Christ, that they would repent of their sin. Maybe as they've heard about the day of the Lord approaching and the judgment of God, that they would see that without Christ they have no hope, and they need Jesus to cover them and represent them before your throne, before your judgment. I pray that we'll all be motivated to live godly, God-honoring, God-glorifying lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.